Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the events of the day that are part of your plan, part and parcel of your plan for each one of us. Father, when you turn the heat up, it's for a reason. When you send the rain, it's for a reason. When you send lightning and thunder, storms, it's for a reason. A reason that only you know, but a perfect one. One in which your righteousness and justice is exalted, and that your mercy is extolled in the universe. The way that you take care of us is magnificent. You've thought of everything. You've provided everything that we need for life and godliness through the precious promises of your word. Father, magnify your Son in our midst this evening. That is our desire, to see Jesus and to know him better than we did before we came in. As we hear the wisdom that flows from his person, from his lips, and that each one would kiss the Son, lest he be angry with us and we perish in the way. Father, bless the word of God as it goes forth this evening. May it have great impact in our souls and through us by the manifestation of Christ to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the parable of the pearl, part two. I said on Sunday, not the pearl of great. I don't like calling it the pearl of great price because that is the name of Joseph Smith's book on Mormonism. And it's an amateur work. Has anybody read it? I didn't read the whole thing. I won't. Just read excerpts from it. But he continually says, it was given to my prophet, Joseph Smith. It's not right. It's not real. I mean, just by reading it, it's not compatible with the scriptures of truth. It doesn't have the earmarks of inspiration. Sounds like a moron wrote it. Oh, I mean, a Mormon. Not much difference. Our passage is Matthew 13, 45. Turn there. We'll read it briefly. I'm going to read 45 to the end of the chapter because there's many things in here that are important. After Jesus communicates the parables, the mystery of the kingdom of the heavens parables. These, by the way, were communicated privately to the disciples, not to the public. The first three were Jesus spoke to the public, and the last three, he spoke only to his disciples in a closed room. Matthew 13:45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of the highest quality and the greatest value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Then it goes on in 47. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea. Both of these have one thing in common. They both refer to the sea. Pearls are made or manufactured and are a organic gem created by secret suffering, by a grain of sand lodged in the gullet of a mollusk and coated over and over with a calcium secretion and a beautiful, colorful secretion that hardens and forms the body of a real pearl, a genuine pearl, not a cultured pearl. If you've ever seen real ones, you would see a distinct difference between the real and the man-made, like cubic zirconium versus a real diamond. It doesn't have the same properties that reflect or refract light. And what God makes is far greater than what man could ever make, of course. Man tries as he may. He cannot even come close to the creative genius and the variation that God has placed in nature, which bespeaks His beauty and His power, which is signed on every natural thing that He's made, from the grass to the trees to the flowers to the sky to the heavenly bodies, the microcosm and the macrocosm of material creation, all signed by God, all amazing in every way. So He says that, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked His disciples. This was communicated privately. They said to Him, yes. But I assure you, they did not. And He just thought that they, you know, they thought that he wanted them to say yes, so they said yes. They're just trying to accommodate Jesus. So He says that the angels shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to Him, yes. And He said to them, therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom. This is important because some of them would be inspired authors, human authors of New Testament scripture. Like Matthew here, whose gospel this is, whose version of the gospel this is an inspired author, human author, of Scripture, and would have to record these things, and would have to have insight given by the Holy Spirit, but none of them would have the level of insight that they would later have when Christ died, committed His Spirit to the Father, and 50 days on the day of Pentecost, following upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they would be gathered together in Jerusalem according to His instruction. And the Holy Spirit would, for the first time in human history, fill them with all the fullness. And they would all have the fullness of the Spirit that day. And from that day forward, and would have to learn many things. And there would be many strange things, and they would be strange, very strange days, especially in the transition period between the Old and the New Covenant, until some of these things became established, and Paul received the mystery explanation, the gospel of the mystery of godliness, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of the exit resurrection of the church, and all of the various facets of mystery truth that would distinguish the church from the synagogue or synagogue and the gathering together of the Old Testament, which was Jews only. And now it would be Jews and Gentiles melded and amalgamated together into this brand new mystery form of the kingdom, where it wouldn't have anything to do with rituals. It wouldn't have anything to do with eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It wouldn't be in word only, it would be in power. And that power would be demonstrated, especially at first, to establish the authority of the message and the messengers. And then, when this canon of Scripture was complete, everybody would have and be a miracle, because our spiritual growth and conformity into the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ, is nothing short of a miracle. And growth is a continuous miracle. spiritual growth is a continuous miracle. And just the fact that some of us were dead in our sins and trespasses. Oh no, all of us were in our sins and trespasses, and he made us alive and raised us up together with Christ. All of these things are wonderful and miraculous, and you wouldn't know about them except for, apart from, the New Testament scriptures. You won't find those things in the Old Testament, that you're seated together with Christ in the heavenlies, that you're hid with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3. That you're a brand new creation. Everything old has passed away. Everything new has come to stay. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You wouldn't know any of that. You wouldn't know that you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ, because he who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And all of the wonderful eulogetos, or the declarations of God made in the New Testament, where, because of Christ, each one of us has been given a wonderful new identity in Christ and have become the objects of God's personal love with the same level of love and acceptance and the same intensity of love that God has for his unique son, Jesus Christ. He has for you, because you are in union with him, in an indissoluble organic union with him, and he did everything for you that God requires of you, so you have it all. And God is pleased with faith. And that's the way you got in, and that's the way you continue on. Face to faith. For the gospel, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is, what was that? It is the power of God resulting in salvation. Everyone who believes it, to the Jew first, even as it is to the Gentile. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so, that's the miracle that we would continue on. See, it doesn't surprise me at all that people peel off. What surprises me and astounds me is that any of us continues on for a lifetime, for the rest of our days. And, you know, sometimes I feel like Peter, because I complain and grumble. And I say, look, Lord, these people won't listen to me. They won't hear me. He says, well, what did I tell you? He says that I didn't come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword and to divide households. He said to, and that a man's adversaries and opponents will be members of his own household. I came to turn daughters against mothers, daughter-in-laws against mother-in-laws, sons against fathers, wives against husbands. That's what he came for. You say, why would he come for that? Well, that's just the result of the truth as it comes against the wrong thinking and the errors of understanding and the false teaching that circulates through the earth, that is sponsored by the angel of righteousness, Satan masquerading as an angel of light, or and his ministers are ministers of righteousness, and it goes forth, and most people are offended by the true message and the truth of the Bible, while so many others seek out something that's smooth. And you know what? Churches in the last times will never be big. If they're big, there's something terribly wrong, because what they've done is they've accommodated to people. And they have compromised in some way the message of the Word of God. If you have a church like the big one on TV, you know, that has 35,000 people on a Sunday, you can count on the fact that there's something terribly wrong. You say, well, why? Why would you say that? Well, because just all you got to do is listen to the message, and they'll never say anything negative. They'll never say anything corrective. They'll never even hardly mention the name of Jesus. It'll be about God, but it won't be about God the Son, Jesus Christ. He certainly won't be the epicenter of the message and the communication of the Word of God. And yet he is the Word of God personified. So go figure. That's the way it's going to be. So he says, God's going to separate the wicked from among the righteous and burn up the wicked. And there will be weeping. This weeping and gnashing of teeth is not temporary. This is going to be permanent for those who are cast into the furnace of fire. So every scribe, he says, who has become a disciple of the kingdom from the heavens is like the head of a household. He's in charge or responsible for that local house or household of believers and brings forth out of his treasure. See, the treasure is inside of us. And it resides and circulates in our heart. And where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. And the treasure is the thesaurus, or the word treasure, that is the word of God treasured in the heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:11. Sanctify them, Father, by thy truth. Thy word is truth. That means set them apart from sin and unto the plan, purpose, and will of God by your word. See, that's the treasure. And that treasure will be seen in eternity as spending money, as capital, and will be richly rewarded with whatever form of currency exists there. For some will be wealthy beyond measure, and others will be relatively poor. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. That means, in one sense, relative sense, some will be poor and some will be very rich. That's in heaven. It's not communism or socialism. Sorry. No, it's free enterprise. God gives everybody the same equal privilege and equal opportunity. Some he even calls late. And they still have the opportunity to get the same wage, don't they? Because it's his wage, and he'll pay it to whoever he wants and however he wants to do it. They said to him, that's not fair. We worked all day. I was a Christian since I was 13. That's not fair, Lord. Did you bring somebody in at age 75 and give them the same opportunity and option that I had after all these years? It's like the prodigal son, you know, like the one that stayed home. He says, you know, I've been home, I've served you all these years, and you never killed a fatted calf for me. He says, well, you could have had one any time you wanted. Everything that's mine is yours. He just never knew what was his. He had some type of a sick and distorted servitude and devotion that was without any joy. Just be happy, because you can be and should be. We all should be. We shouldn't walk around moping and be depressed, even though we all have little things that are plaguing us or bigger things that plague us. And you can still be happy in spite of that. Just hang around with happy people and you'll be happy. If you hang around with sad people, you'll be sad. I don't like sad people. I don't like negative people. I like positive people. I don't like people that exaggerate and lie like I used to, more than I do now. And I don't care for that. But I love those who are positive. That means that they accept all of the positive statements of their new creation and their new identity, and they have eternal, and they have a personal sense of security, identity, and destiny in Christ. And so everything's always upbeat. And they got great senses of humor. And you can laugh until your jaw hurts. And then you throw your neck out of place and go to the chiropractor. It's not that kind of giddiness, but it is a happiness that covers the whole wide spectrum. Starts with contentment. And contentment is something that everybody must learn. To be content with exactly what you have, right where you are. Because if you're not, then you'll never be content no matter where you are or how much you have. It's just a fact of life. And You got to count the things dear and value the things that God values, the riches of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding in Christ, which will be parlayed into spending capital in eternity. And privilege in eternity, and proximity to Christ in eternity, and a dwelling place in the New Jerusalem, the various levels. Remember, it's 1,500 miles high in all dimensions. It's a cube about the size of the moon. And believers will dwell in, on, and around it. Because heaven will be a universe. It'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And the New Jerusalem, which will be the seat of the eternal ruling government of the eternal state, will be the home of Jesus Christ and those who have taken their opportunity and exploited it instead of missing it or squandering their opportunity in time. So, here he's talking about those who are not real believers, who are always found among those in the church. And you have to lay all these things out if you're a scribe from the treasure that's inside of you, that is, in the mystery of the kingdom of the heavens, and bring it forth. The old things and the new things. You've got to have the Old Testament. How important the Old Testament is, and we're going to see that once again this evening. In relating to the end time events. All of these parables Jesus taught are prophetic. All of them are mystery truths declared in mystical sayings. So he uses common items, common elements, but the meaning is hidden from those who would attempt to discern it by native intelligence or by natural insight, hidden from the wise and prudent. Jesus said in another place, he said, Father, thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. You have to be like a child to understand them. And you have to know one thing for sure, that Christ is the central person. He is the object and the actor in every one of them, not man. You can read the interpretations of the commentators, and they all say the same thing. Well, this means that, you know, the pearl of great price means that if you're a believer and you seek after the highest kind of wisdom, and when you find it, you sell all that you have. That's not what it's about. It's about what Christ did for you and what he gave up on your behalf. Not what you give up for him, but what he gave up for you. Now, should we be willing to give up things for him, if needs be, if they are impairments and impediments in our spiritual advance? Sure. But that's not what he's talking about in these. He's talking about what he does, what he did, what he does for us. That is all that he requires of us. He wills and works inside of us according to his own good purpose and pleasure, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So, continuing on in our passage, every scribe that's become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household who brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. Then it goes, verse 53, and it came about that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. This is very interesting, 54. And coming to his hometown, he began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they became astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. So we're talking about treasures of the sea. We're talking about organic gems formed by secret suffering in a hidden place. And it would be Christ who would be thrust into the billows, into the waves, as he uses and says repeatedly, is the great sign that he came to perform, the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. He says, so too, likewise, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth and come forth. And I'll show you some of that this evening. In Deuteronomy 33, oh no, we're not going to do that first. I'm going to the end of the message instead of the beginning. I want to go to the beginning. Okay, now we're going to read another passage. This one's really good. This is Micah 7. Micah 7:1. Turn there, because this has all of the elements and images that we need to see what will happen in the kingdom of the heavens and at the end to the many peoples, nations of the earth. Micah 7:1, woe is me, for I am like the fruit pickers and the grape gatherers. There is not a cluster of grapes to eat or a first ripe fig which I crave. He's talking about in a time of great evil. You're not interested in the things that those who have a, you know, peaceful environment and a sense of well-being would have, like to crave fruit or what have you. They just want to survive. He says, the godly person has perished from the land and there's no upright person among men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with a net. Concerning evil, both hands do it well. They're very skilled in evil. Know anybody like that? I hope it's not you. And he says, concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince asks, also the judge, for a bribe. I wonder if that could certainly be a description of the times that we live in. And a great man speaks the desire of his soul. Nothing is held back. They're not ashamed of anything. And so they weave it all together in this nice little package and tie it with a bow. The best of them is like a briar. That means they prick you. The most upright like a thorn hedge. The day when you post a watchman, your punishment will come. That is, there is no warning. Then their confusion will occur. Do not trust in a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, guard your lips. For son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. But as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. And who hasn't? Until he pleads my case and executes justice for me, which indeed he will. He will bring me out to the light, and I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her, who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look on her. At that time she will be trampled down like mire, that is, mud, in the streets. It will be a day for building your walls. See, God is going to rebuild what has been torn down. On that day, your boundary will be extended. He's talking about Israel in the millennial kingdom. It will be a day when they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, from Egypt even to the Euphrates. Listen to this. Even from sea to shining sea and mountain range to mountain range. And the earth will become desolate because of her inhabitants, on account of the fruit of their deeds. He's talking about tribulation. He's talking about the end and the great tribulation that comes upon the earth. All those who refuse to believe in Christ, and as God's last-ditch effort, extreme measures are used for extreme times because the end is at hand. And so he says, shepherd your people with your scepter, the flock of your possession, which dwells by itself in the woodland. It's in the woods and it can't see the forest for the trees. In the midst of a fruitful field, but don't even know it. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, that is in the fertile valleys, as in the days of old. As in the days when you came out from the land of Egypt, I will show you miracles. Nations will see and be ashamed of all their might. That is, the might of God is so much greater that it puts theirs to shame, the mightiest of them. They will put their hand on their mouth. Their ears will be deaf. They will lick the dust like a serpent, like reptiles to the earth, like reptiles of the earth. They will come trembling out of their fortresses to the Lord our God. They will come in dread, and they will be afraid before you. Who is a God like you, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham. He will keep every promise made to the patriarchs, which you did swear to our forefathers from the days of old. Turn to Matthew 12. We'll see how all these things, all these images fit. See, he's going to gather them from sea to shining sea, from mountain range to mountain range. And that probably doesn't have anything to do with these United States. Probably not. But it could. I think it does. But that's up to you to decide what you think. Is it relevant, pertinent, personal, true, timely, perhaps? No, it is indeed all of that. Matthew 12:39. This precedes the mystery of the kingdom of the heavens parables and sets it up. It says, but he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah, the prophet. He's going to go to the sea. You know where pearls are made? In like the Arabia, in the Persian Gulf. That's where most of them come from. And various other exotic sites. He says, no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster. I don't know what kind of monster it was, a big fish. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh, that's where Jonah was sent and finally went and preached, shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, someone greater than Jonah is here speaking to you now. He's talking about himself, of course. Now turn back to Jonah. I'm going to show you what happened. Jonah was thrust into the sea. And it was judgment. But it had to occur so that the reluctant prophet would be willing to go and to fulfill the directive for which he was sent. He wasn't sent to Tarshish. That's where he was going. It was the opposite direction. He was sent to Nineveh. And see, the Ninevites are the Assyrians. And see, the Assyrians were the great enemies of the children of Israel. They were brutal. They had no respect for God or man. They were brutal warriors. They used to throw the Israeli babies up in the air and catch them on their spears. And they were brutal and violent as they could be. Isaiah talks about them and says, These people have no sensibility at all. They have no respect for human life. They can't be turned back from their objective of slaughtering. And they're coming. So get ready. So here we have Jonah 2:1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. He's already in the fish. And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord. Remember, this is the sign. This is what Jesus would demonstrate by his life, by his death, by his burial, his resurrection, and the fruit of his preaching. It says, and he said, I called out my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Thou didst hear my voice, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and all your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever, but thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee into the holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is of the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land, onto the beach in Nineveh, the place he was supposed to go. So it goes on to give the account of salvation of the Ninevites who repented at the preaching of Jonah. His message was, God's going to destroy you in a week. And they repented. They were afraid. They feared God. And repented and believed the message of God's salvation. He would relent of his judgment if they only repented. And that they did. And these were Gentiles. These were not Jews. So, how blessed is the house of Israel by the blessing that has been bestowed by God. He says, I won't stay angry forever. I will turn again and bless you. I will bring you back into the land and fulfill every covenant, every blessing, every promise that was made on behalf and for the sake of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob I've loved, and Esau I hated. And so the promise goes to those of Jacob, and even those of Esau, which are the Assyrians, which are the Arab nations, even as he joined company with them, the Ishmaelites, and lived in the land of Edom, which is still populated to this day by Arab peoples and Palestinians, which were Philistines, ancient Philistines, who came in and moved into the entire territory when Israel was ousted from the land for 1,800 years. And then suddenly, May 14, 1948, she became a nation again, which makes all the prophecy of the end times a valid and reasonable perspective. And preterism formed as a system of interpretation during the period of Israel's exile. Said it can't be. See, God left them because they're not a nation anymore and will never be one. Well, surprise, surprise. She's a nation again. So that takes all of the onus and power out of that interpretation and sets again Israel as the object of God's faithfulness in the end. And many who came from Israel, because he literally populated the whole earth through the diaspora, that is, dispersing Israel throughout the nations. And to this day, there are more out there than we can even count, because God has indeed made them just as physical descendants, like the sand of the sea and like the stars of the heaven. And each one, a grain of sand, an irritant that must be coated over, that is, must be redeemed, must be made, and must be organically united to another in order to be a pearl. And not the kind you give to pigs, but a pearl of great value. And part of the pearl of great value, all those grains of sand put together. So, the house of Israel is blessed, that is, by the blessing of Joseph. Joseph is the second to the youngest of the sons. And all of the other ones, their blessings are more like curses. Because when Jacob blesses them in his last days of life on earth, he lays out for them all that will befall them. And with a few exceptions, they're going to come to ruin. And their family lines will have problems, have troubles, and be hunted down and killed in many instances. And will foster unbelief and push all of the buttons and push all the envelopes of God's mercy and God's grace and long-suffering and come under discipline after discipline after discipline and never learn the lessons of former generations and of their own spiritual history. So, the blessing of Joseph comes through, in an unlikely way, his two Egyptian-born sons. Turn to Genesis 48. Going to get the blessings of the sea. Genesis 48:20. And he, Jacob, blessed them that day. That's the two sons of Joseph born in Egypt. By you, Israel shall pronounce blessing. By you, that is, through you, when they see you. That's Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim in particular, as you'll see here. And he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel shall pronounce blessing, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. This is the blessing of the firstborn given to the youngest son of Joseph, the younger son of Joseph, the adopted son of Jacob. He said, Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, even as Reuben and Simeon are mine. They were the first two born. So they take the place of Reuben and Simeon. Ephraim takes the place of Reuben, the firstborn, and gets the blessing of primogeniture. That gets the blessing of the firstborn. Gets the spiritual blessing and the spiritual heritage to carry it forward. And will be the preeminent tribe in Israel. Starting with the entrance into the land led by Yahshua. The name, same name that our Savior had in the days of his humanity. Jesus, that's Yeshua, Joshua. Jesus is the Greek pronunciation of the Hebrew, Yeshua. And he's an Ephraimite. And the 10 northern tribes become known as Ephraim because of the preeminence of Ephraim. And also Israel, one of the southern tribes, two tribes, the 10 northern tribes called Ephraim, Israel, Samaria even. And the two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, in the south called Judah. And so, that was 48:20. Now go back to 48:5-6. He says, and now, this is Jacob speaking again, in his last days, his last day, actually. And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers, in their inheritance. Egyptian-born sons. Adopted, not natural-born, but adopted sons of Jacob. So you think that has any relationship to the church? Oh my, does it ever. Now turn to Jeremiah 31. We're making great progress. This is about the regathering. This is the new covenant. Jeremiah 31 is the new covenant. Direct statement of the new covenant. Which, by the way, you're under even now. It's a covenant of faith, not a covenant of works. It's a covenant of grace, not a covenant of law. Jeremiah 31:8. Behold, I am bringing them from the north country. I will gather them from the remote parts of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, the woman with child and she who is in labor with child together. A great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and by supplication I will lead them. I will make them walk by streams of water on a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. In case you didn't see that before. That's important. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare in the coastlands afar off. That definitely refers to us as one of them. We're the coastlands afar off, aren't we? The United States of America? Sure. From sea to shining sea, two coasts, two mountain ranges, one on each end, one on each edge. And the North American continent, the Western world. He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. Jesus said, I've only come for the lost sheep of Israel. He says, oh, there's another flock that I must gather, and they will be made one flock. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles melded and amalgamated in the church. He said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against. First time the church is mentioned, Matthew 16:18. He says, for the Lord has ransomed Jacob. That means he paid a great price. He sold all that he had to get the pearl, to redeem each one. He's tracked each one throughout. It's his generations in human history and hasn't lost track of one of them. He's the good shepherd. Remember, shepherd, the flock of God, and bring them together for their blessing. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and redeemed him from the hand of him, that is the nations, that are stronger than he, and from Satan himself. This is the blessing of the line that leads to many in this land, which is across the sea. This pearl of great price, this treasure of the sand and sea, under the banner, under the sign of Jonah, supernaturally guided across the sea, an unexpected reception of the gospel and a stay of judgment. You think that maybe now it's time for those in the United States of America, this super graced out, blessed nation, at least one that was in an unprecedented way, should hear the word of the Lord and repent in sackcloth and ashes and acknowledge Christ as their provider and protector. The hedge of protection has been taken away. And so now we're vulnerable to attacks from without. And the only thing that's holding back judgment is God's long-suffering and patience and waiting to be gracious, waiting to be very gracious. Genesis 49:25. From the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you. This is Jacob talking to Joseph. With blessings of heaven above, blessings of the depths of the sea, the deep that lies beneath, blessing of the breasts and of the womb. That means to perpetuate many descendants throughout the earth. Remember, Ephraim will become many nations. Not a nation, but many nations. From him will come many nations. For those who would say,
that God divorced Israel. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 51. This is a very important verse, too, because they do say that. And it does state that, but it's not stated as a permanent thing. It's stated as a temporary thing and putting them out of his sight because the Lord is too pure to look upon sin or to fellowship with any iniquity at all. He can't. And therefore, he has to, generation by generation, and individual by individual, some of them he has to kill. He has to destroy because of the great evil that they perpetrate. So he says, those who say God divorced Israel, God says this in Isaiah 51, where's the certificate of divorce by which I have sent your mother away? Or to whom of my creditors did I sell you? He said, I didn't divorce you and I didn't sell you. Behold, oh, you were sold, that is for a short while, for your iniquities and your transgressions, your mother was sent away. Why was there no man when I came? When the Son of Man returns, will find any faith on the earth? When I called, why was there no one to answer? They're my people, and no one answers. No one's there. Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, I dry up the sea with my rebuke. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. And so, this is the message. This is the story. See, in Deuteronomy 33:19, it says, they shall call peoples to the mountain. There they shall offer righteous sacrifices. He's talking about the millennium and in the eternal state. For they shall draw out the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand. He's talking about a pearl of great price, and what God would do in amalgamating Jews and Gentiles into the body of Christ. Micah 7:19, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Even as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, so the Son of Man, Christ, Jesus Christ, would be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, in the depths of the earth, and would perform there a secret suffering. On the cross, God turned down the lights. He did not allow those who were merely curious to gawk or gaze at him, but turned down the sun at noon for 3 hours while he suffered and screamed, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? As God turned his back and let Christ have it all. That is, without holding anything back of the stripes, of the wounds, of the bruises, the contusions of body, soul, and spirit that were due to us. He bore them all. What manner of love this is. He says, you will give, verse 20, you will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old. This should build great confidence in each one of us. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it doesn't even matter, but we know that our God has not left them, and they couldn't have deserved his long-suffering and patience less than they did because of their great unfaithfulness, because of their tremendous evil and iniquity, and they're blaming God for all of their hardship and giving credit to other gods for their provision of prosperity, and yet he's long-suffering, and yet love pursues them to the very end. Only goodness and mercy will follow them all the days of their life, and to reject Christ is quite a feat for them in the end. But some will opt out and be destroyed, not just physically, but destroyed. A third of them, two-thirds of them, destroyed completely in the Great Tribulation period, which is called Jacob's trouble, in which many from the nations who have heritage in Israel will suffer under the judgment of God's retribution against unbelief, and in the end we'll have their final opportunity to believe in Christ, and many will. He'll have some that he'll hide away. He'll hide them in the earth. There's a treasure in the earth in a place called Selah. Selah is Petra, or the rock, the city of rock, which God prepared in advance for them so that they might live out the 3.5 years of the violence of Antichrist and the unleashing of heaven's judgment on the earth, so that they would survive to the end. And those who endure to the end will be saved. They will refuse to take the mark of the beast and will instead repent in terms of believing in Christ, the everlasting gospel, which is fear God and give Him glory, and will find the place of refuge, and God will preserve them to the very end. And Jesus Christ will take them alive into the millennial kingdom, where there will be glorified people from the church age, the spirits of just men made perfect from the Old Testament era, and an innumerable host of angels gathered in festive celebration, and God who created all things in Jesus Christ as the King of the kingdom. And He'll bring His kingdom to pass, and we will be citizens of that kingdom, even as we are now, for our citizenship is in heaven. And we wait for our Savior from there, who will change these bodies of humiliation into the image of His glorious body. In Philippians 3:20 and 21, we're done. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the